But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Amen, and may God bless his word to us. It's amazing the way that God works and ties things in during a service from other people being involved. I wonder what kind of things get you excited in life? What gets you excited in life? I remember several weeks ago, Tim touched on this and made us think about it. What excites you? We talked about something already happening in 6 weeks and 3 days, an event that lots of people are very excited about, and it's Christmas. In our house, there is a big countdown on to that. I get excited about food. Can anyone relate to that? Anyone else get excited about food and the meals that are prepared? For some, they get excited about their next holiday. I wonder if you've made plans for 2020 and where you're planning to go. For others, it's their wedding day. For others, they get excited about their children or grandchildren. I don't know if anyone has any great-grandchildren, but you would get excited about these things. Many of us get excited about sport. And you know where this is heading. Are we as excited about the Bible? Are we as excited about prayer or evangelism? Were you excited about the thought of coming here this morning? Are you excited about coming to church? And what about God's righteousness being displayed? God's righteousness being displayed. Does that excite you? So I started thinking about today's passage, and as I did, I felt challenged about the lack of excitement I felt. I'm not sure if over time it loses impact. We become distant, or the wording becomes so familiar that it no longer strikes a chord. And my conviction is that we should all be excited and amazed at God's righteousness. Our passage is all about righteousness. I want to be excited about that. I want you to be excited. At its most simple level, it's about God making it possible for us to be right with him. And that is amazing. It's about God making it possible for us to be right with him. But what we do is we often look at this passage primarily from our own perspective, that we have become right with God, which is true, but this passage is far greater. If it's about us, then the problem in part is that no one really thinks they are that bad or even wrong before God. Even after last week's sermon, where we were reminded about how sinful we are, that no one is righteous, I'm still not that bad, am I? I'm not really wrong before God, am I? The focus this morning is on God and about him being true to himself and his righteousness. And as we read the words, they should really blow us away. God's good news, the gospel, is quite frankly incredible. It's amazing. And we must find that exciting. However you might be feeling this morning, however hard last week was, your greatest comfort and security and help, the things that we all need, can only come from God's good news. His righteousness being displayed. In the words of Charles Wesley, the famous hymn writer, these words should leave us lost in wonder, love, and praise. They're great words. Before we get to these words, we need a quick recap, especially if you've missed the last few Sundays, or if this is your first time here this morning into the book of Romans. We need to dive through Romans 1 to 3 to feel the force of these verses. I'll try and remember the PowerPoint. Here we go. Romans recap. Perfect. Chapter 1 told us the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the following: godlessness, wickedness of people, those who suppress the truth, those who worship creation rather than the Creator, gossips, those who are boastful, arrogant, and more, the outcome being that we are all guilty of these things and facing God's wrath. We're all like children who constantly and relentlessly disobey their parents. In a nutshell, that was chapter 1. Chapter 2 picked up some of the implications of this. I've just seen I've got a screen here. That's good. Chapter 2 picks up some of the implications of this. God's wrath is being stored up for the day of judgment, for those who are self-seeking and reject the truth. There will be wrath and anger, trouble and distress. There will be judgment and eternal death, what the Bible calls hell. This is what humanity faces, and it's the rightful consequence for our sin. As God said right from the beginning, the wages of sin is death. Chapter 3, last week. Chapter 3, last week, reiterated where we are at in terms of sin. Well, we're up to our eyeballs. I loved some of Tim's language last week. We are all wrong. Sin rules everyone. It is a tyrant and dictator. We are rotten to the core. The illustration was, it's like sour milk that has been opened. The top of every human has been taken off and it's sour. No one is righteous, not even one of us. We don't seek God. We have all turned away. The consequence is death and judgment and facing God's wrath. And every human, without exception, rejects God because our natural desire since the very beginning has been for ourselves and created things. Left to our own devices, we do not love God. And God has every right to leave us and abandon us. As we have him, he's every right to watch us suffer. Romans chapters 1 to 3. Let's just press pause for a minute. Firstly, let's acknowledge the obvious. This isn't very exciting. It's a bit doom and gloom. But secondly, let's ask the question, is it fair? Is it fair? We want things in life to be fair, don't we? We think of the sports field or athletics track. We want good referees and no cheating. We want it to be a fair game or competition. We want our children to be treated fairly at school. We want our courts to treat people fairly with the correct justice. We want employees to be treated fairly by their managers. We want people to be treated fairly by their governments and elections to be fair. If you pick up a newspaper, if any of you read a paper, one of the most common news articles repeated are protests. There are so many protests going on in the world at the moment. Many of these take place because people think something isn't fair. We want life to be fair. Where does that leave us with God? Is God fair? Again, this, what's on the screen is what? It's how the Bible describes us. We've all turned away. The mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And for God to be fair, then everything in chapters 1 to 3 of Romans is right, because God has to be true to himself and his word. We don't want a God who isn't fair and can be mocked. We don't want a God who perverts justice. We want and we need a God who is fair. God's anger is right against a world which he created, which has turned away from him. We deserve to be punished. Sin cannot just be brushed under the carpet before a holy and righteous God. Even the very best human sins, and the outcome is the same. God is fair in what we all face. Humanity has turned their backs on God. And God could just leave it there. He could just leave it there, yet he doesn't. Verse 21 of our passage, but now the righteousness of God has been made known. God has revealed his righteousness. God has revealed how he is going to be fair and righteous and yet do something amazing. Exciting even, especially after the way we have treated him. Notice who God is doing this for in verse 22. Everyone. It's given in Jesus Christ to all who believe. All who believe and have faith in Jesus, and there's no favoritism, no difference between Jew and Gentile. And verse 23, to recap, in case you've missed the point, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone is stuck in this situation and needs help. We need someone without sin. We need a perfect human. We need, verse 24, the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. We need, verse 25, Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice of atonement through giving his life. We need, verse 26, to be justified or made right before God by faith in Jesus Christ. And we need someone else to do it because we can't. For God to be fair, we can't do anything about it. We desperately need Jesus. God's perfect Son. God himself came and did something about the problem. And these verses we're looking at tell us what he wonderfully did so as to remain fair and just. I have three C's, which hopefully will help. We'll start with God's wrath, and our first C, which is church. But you need to think Old Testament church. So on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, two goats were brought to the tabernacle or temple to deal with the sin of the entire nation. One goat was killed and its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The sacrifice on the Day of Atonement resulted in what is known as propitiation, a word not often used, meaning the satisfaction of God's wrath on a substitute in place of the people. Now, I recognize I've just said quite a lot, so an example might help. Imagine the following scene. One day, a young husband is sitting at the breakfast table and he's got a lot on his mind. He's thinking about the day ahead. He's thinking about the big game in the evening, Stoke City versus West Brom. He's worried about the economy and Brexit and the like. And all of a sudden, his wife slams the cornflakes down in front of him, saying, "At least I don't forget to feed you." And the young man, being his usual sensitive self, thinks, "Well, she's a bit more grumpy today than usual, isn't she?" He gets on and enjoys his cornflakes. And off he goes to work. On the way, he buys a paper. And the date catches his eye, November the 4th. And then it dawns on him, it's his wife's birthday. Full of horror for the rest of today, the day, he buys a huge bunch of flowers. He books a table at Darley's restaurant, whisking his wife away for an expensive romantic meal. And thankfully, her wrath is appeased. She has been propitiated. You see, to atone for something, to propitiate someone, is to appease their wrath, their righteous anger at being wronged. Now, of course, God is far more than a jilted lover. His wrath has been aroused because of our terrible treatment of him. But the staggering thing is that through Jesus and his death on the cross, God's wrath against human wrongdoing was propitiated. It was appeased. It was dealt with. Not by a bunch of flowers and a meal, but through the shedding of his son's own blood. God's righteous anger towards us absorbed on Jesus. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Firstly, church. Secondly, commercial. Redemption came by Jesus. Our sin is still a problem, and God must keep his word and deal with it. And so we need to picture a slave being sold, hence the word commercial. And we need to think about that again in the Old Testament. I say the word slave, but please don't think of anything to do with modern day slavery, which is utterly horrendous. This was a time, especially in agriculture with difficult seasons, when people fell into debt and had to sell themselves into slavery. They would work for someone who in return provided each day and protected them. And God had strict laws about the well-being of slaves. But you were owned and had a master, and this could be for the rest of your life. God's law, however, also made a provision for a redeemer, usually a close relative, to come who would buy you out of that debt, that slavery, so that you could be free again. It was a wonderful provision. Well, what are we in bondage to? What are we in slavery to? Our sin. And it is for the whole of our lives. And we cannot buy our way out. We are in debt. We need help. And so God sent Jesus to redeem us, to buy us back. And he paid the price for our sins fully with God through his death. The debt was completely cleared on the cross. Verse 24, our redemption came by Jesus Christ. God again stepped in and did something amazing. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. Church, commercial, third C, court. God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Verse 24 says we are all justified freely. And verse 26, God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It means how we are made right before God, and the allusion is to the courtroom. So I want you to try and picture. Try and imagine being in God's courtroom. We are in the dock. We're accused as sinners. And we have been found guilty. The judgment or the sentence is death. There is no excuse. As sinners, the consequence is death. This is what God said would happen to those who sin. God, remember, has to be fair. So the judgment has been made. We're about to be removed from the dock and taken away. And Jesus says, I'll take his place. I'll take her place. I'll take the punishment due to them. I will die in their place. And so he does upon the cross. And we are removed from the dock. We're acquitted for life. It is the most remarkable substitution ever. Jesus steps in again and fulfills what God said must happen. The requirement of death fulfilled by himself. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live. Three huge problems. God's wrath, our sin, and its consequence of death. For God to be fair and just and true to his word, each of these are right. When all looked hopeless and helpless, when we would have probably given up and walked away, God, in his abounding love, sent his perfect Son, Jesus, his final solution. In verse 26, Paul writes, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just, to be completely fair and right, and the one who justifies, who makes right us, those who have faith in Jesus. Three big problems, one bigger final solution. The righteousness of God has been made known. Verse 27 reminds us there is no boasting. What did I do to contribute to the solution? Nothing. In fact, as Tim, I can't see him, helpfully reminded us, this righteousness is given to us. Paul writes, verse 22, it's a gift. In verse 24, it's by God's grace. And how do you receive a gift? It's with hands open wide. Several times in the passage we're told, we receive the gift by faith. What is faith? Well, it's like getting a bus from Alastair to the city centre. You know, I can research the times of the bus. I can have the right change when I get on the bus. I can even believe the bus is coming and tell everyone that the bus is coming. But believing is only part. Faith is an active thing. Faith means I need to actually get on the bus to show that I'm trusting it will take me to the city centre. Having faith in what God has done in Jesus Christ is saying, I want to live for you forever, in complete adoration of what you have done for me. Faith is getting on the bus. So let me ask this morning, where are you in your relationship with God? Have you received this gift by faith in Jesus Christ? Are you on the bus? If you're not, then what is stopping you? What is holding you back this morning? Come and receive the greatest gift ever, that of Jesus. God sent his Son to make it possible to have a relationship with us. Every barrier has been removed. Come and enjoy that relationship with God and the righteousness he provides. And if you have faith, then let me ask you once again, are you excited that the righteousness of God has been made known? Are you excited? Are you amazed? Are you thankful in your heart? We're going to sing In Christ Alone in just a moment. As you sing those words, will you be filled with joy? God sent his Son, his righteous wrath absorbed on Jesus, our sins removed by Jesus, our death paid for through Jesus' death on the cross for me. Is God fair? Has he been true to his word? Yes. God is utterly just, and yet also the one who justifies and makes right. And if all this doesn't excite you, then maybe you haven't fully grasped the gospel. You haven't grasped what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Pray to God Ask his Spirit to reveal it to you again and afresh, that you would love this good news and all that God has done for you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that your righteousness has been made known. We thank you for sending your Son, the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. We thank you that your righteous wrath was absorbed by him upon the cross. We thank you that our sins were removed only by your Son. We thank you that he died for us. And we praise you that we can now know you, that all barriers have been removed, and we can know you today and forevermore because of your righteousness. Lord, help us to be amazed. Help us to be in awe and wonder at what you've done for us. Please help us to grasp it more fully, we pray, that we would love you and serve you more faithfully day by day. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.